All right. Why don't we get back into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, and get going on down through the verses here where we've been. We'll read down through a couple verses, starting verse 14. So we get our heads back to where we are. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And we've been talking about, we've been working all our way down into verse 17, and we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And this verse is mutilated by most pastors out there who teach that, you know, and we've gone over this a little bit before, that, you know, like when you get saved, God does something to you and you immediately lose these desires to drink or to, you know, fornicate or gamble, or you pick your sin. And I've tried to make the point to you that that's not what he does. He did something far greater than that. That according in the verses, Paul talks about the flesh. And then he talks about being in Christ. And when God, when Paul writes, you know, he's old things are passed away. He's not talking about the symptoms of the you name your sin. He's talking about the root of what causes those things. What causes a man to gamble? What causes a man to drink? What causes a man to curse? What causes a man to be filled with pride? What causes a man to not respect his wife or treat his children terribly? God did something. He went to the cause, and he caused your flesh to pass away. And that's what he did. We were downtown and with my daughter's 16th birthday party thing, and they're out meandering around, and Lori and I went walked to try and find them, which we couldn't. But then we come back, and Dad was sitting at a bench all by himself. And when we left, and when we come back, he's there and he's talking to someone at the bench, and I'm like, oh no. And here it was probably a homeless guy, didn't have anywhere to go, was looking for some food, and my dad started talking to him, and he said the guy gave him a very clear testimony of salvation, and if you take it from what he said, he's a saved guy, and yet he's got a lot of issues going on in his life. He's got a lot of problems, and if this verse is true with what most pastors teach, well, what happened to that guy? You know, why weren't all his sins immediately eradicated from him and a new life? And why is he still in these sins? Would be the question. You know, you hear these pastors saying, well, you know, when they got saved, they lost this desire. Well, what happened to this guy if that's what God's doing? And why is this guy still continuing in a life that's just hurting himself and destroying himself? And yet he's saved according to his testimony. And so with those questions, that as we get into this verse, and we have been, we've shown that that's not what God was doing. He did something greater. He destroyed the root cause. And now we're going to get into the fact of your walk, because once you're saved, God destroys and he condemns sin in the flesh. He places you in Christ. But yet as we still walk now and go through this life, we still carry the flesh with us. And when we're saved, you know, God just didn't rapture us out of here and bring us to heaven. He left us here with a purpose now. And today I want to talk about our walk. Because as we go through life, we realize we still have the flesh, but we're in Christ. Now it's up to us to choose, what are you going to walk in? But we've talked a lot about what it means to be in Christ. And there's a couple other things I wanted to, one thing I wanted to go over. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And we talked last week about when you're in Christ, you're complete in Him. There's nothing lacking in you. And it's not until you're in Christ that some things can start to happen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, when you've been created, this new creature, you're created where? In Christ. Then after you've been created in Christ, what's supposed to follow? Good works. See, it's first in Christ, then what? Then good works. You know, all of religion has it backwards. God works this way. In Christ, then good works. Religion, what does man do with everything God? He turns it upside down. He goes this way. Man believes you have to have good works in order to what? To get into Christ. And you go out and you pick your religion. And you pick your any philosophy out there that's outside of what God is doing. You will find that equation. Good works, then in God or in Christ, or you pick your deity. And that's how they do it. You got Catholics today, Muslims today, all proclaiming a life of good. And then being in Christ. And that's what the world does. The world takes the truth of God, which is in Christ, then good, and they turn it into what? A lie. And they do the exact opposite of what God says is to be done. And the world looks at their good works and they think, oh, look at all the wonderful things I'm doing. And because of these wonderful things, I'm earning God's love. I'm earning my way into heaven. And because of my good works, when I die and the scales of heaven are open, my good works are going to be placed over here. And my bad works are going to be placed over there. And if I've done enough good, it's going to tilt this way. And I'm going to be allowed entry into heaven. And what a lot of religions say is they say that your heart will be placed in the balance. And if the heart has been purified by good, it'll earn your chance, earn your way into paradise. And that's so backwards. God never looks at our good works when we're in the flesh. You know, before you're saved, there is, well, we read that last week. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, or I'll just read it to you again. Romans chapter 3. Let's see, where was that? Verse 12. Romans 3:12. This is what God sees before you're saved. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. When you're in the flesh, you can't do good works. It's impossible. There is nothing you can do to please God. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be going through some of these things in the upcoming weeks. But in Romans chapter 8, we've read this in verse 8, Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't. It's impossible. Unsaved people who are living in the flesh cannot please God. There is no good work they can do. They can't climb Mount Everest. They can't feed enough poor people. They can't raise enough charitable money. None of that will appease God's justice. And yet, you go out in the world today, you turn on the radio, you watch TV, you watch any of these self-help programs, and they are just filled with what? Man doing good. They will inundate your mind with the fact that, oh, man can do good. And God says, no, he can't. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See, after you're saved, God expects some things from you. He expects good works to follow. And we're going to go into some of those things later. But that's the order, that's the pattern that He has set up. First, you've got to get into Christ. And how do you get into Christ? And we talked about that a few weeks ago. It was simply by faith. Faith gets you into Christ. Not your good works. Not you being good. Not you, you know, going to follow the Ten Commandments. It's by faith. Faith in what He did for you. Faith in the blood that He spilt on Calvary. Faith in the work that Christ did on the cross in paying the debt for your sin. When you have faith in that, then you're placed in Christ. And once you're in Christ, you're made a new creature. And that creature now is capable of performing the good works that God had ordained that man should do. So go back to Ephesians real quick. I mean, this is something that God had purposed. Verse 10 again. For we are His workmanship. There's that new creature. Who made the new creature? And we started talking about this a little bit last week. All things are of God. Who's the one that when you're saved, He makes you a new creature? He puts you together. He makes you complete. It's not by you. It's by Him. You are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. There's your new creature. There's your new creation that you are. And we've been created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God, yes, ordained a long time ago that man should walk in His good works, but He ordained it in a certain pattern, in a certain way, that these works would have to be done in Christ. Not in who you were in the flesh, not in who you were before you were saved. That's one of the purposes God has for man, is that we do good works, but they can only come about to our new creature, which is created in Jesus Christ. Turn over to 2 Timothy 1:9. Just in case you're still confused about this good works issue, 2 Timothy 1, we'll start in verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see that in verse 9? He saved us not according to your works. See, works before you're saved are meaningless. They have no value. There's no value to them. Pile them up as you want. Lay them before God. God will just cast them out as utterly useless. You remember the passage there that Paul does when he was a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he thought he was gathering up all this righteousness to himself. He thought he was building his stairway to heaven. He thought he was pure because of the law. And you know what? When he comes to Christ, and he looks back at the flesh, he looks back at all those wonderful works he did. You know what he calls them? Remember? Dung. Useless. A waste. Something that was a waste of time. That's what he did. And that's exactly what God says here in 1 Timothy 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. And the reason it's not according to yours is because there's no man that can do good, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, that's how it works. You have to keep this in mind when you're out in the world and you're battling religion out there. It's in Christ first, by faith, then good works. And the only way you can do this is in your new creature. That's it. There's no other way this is possible. You want to please God? You want to do the good works that He has ordained for you to do? You must do them in Christ. And then it'll flow from there. So, now that we've gotten into that a little bit, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What I'm trying to do is point out the importance of what God's writing here in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That new creature is where your good works come out of now. That new creature is where God works through. Old things are passed away. The flesh, all and everything that we've written and have gone over that's with it is gone, destroyed, out of here. And so now, as you walk, turn over to Romans chapter 6. We read this just last week. God's got to walk for us now. Therefore, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. God's purpose now for the believer is to walk where? In the newness of life. That's your goal now as a Christian, is to walk in who God has made you to be. That's what God expects of you, is to walk just as who He has made you to be. Walk as His workmanship. Don't go back to the flesh and now try and make deals with God. Okay, now that I'm saved, I'm going to give this, this, and this up. And if I do, God's going to bless me and I'm going to get a new car. I'm going to get, you know, whatever else you think you need. No. You continue by walking in faith, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But God expects us to walk now in the newness of the life that we have. That's reasonable, isn't it? We read over, turn to Romans chapter 12. I mean, we've read this. I mean, these verses should now be connecting in your head. And as we've been going through this, these passages should start to become clear. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable now. When you understand how terrible your flesh was, and when you understand how wonderful, how generous God has been with you in your new creation, He said it's reasonable to walk in Him. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't go back to the flesh and conform yourself to what the world is. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He said, as you walk, you can walk according to the flesh now, or you can walk according to your newness of life. See, an unsaved person, we've said this last week, can only walk in the flesh. They don't have a choice. Okay? They don't have a choice. They have to walk according to the flesh. A saved person has a choice. And this is the only time I'd say I'm pro-choice. Okay? But that's what I'm talking about. And you wish those people carrying the pro-choice signs were actually talking about this. Because this is the choice you want to make. A Christian has the ability to make a choice. To walk in the flesh or walk in... And Scripture now is written with the intent to help us and point us to walk in Christ. And to encourage you and strengthen you to walk in who God has made you to be. And it implores you. And God says, it's your reasonable service. I beseech you. Doesn't this make sense? Look what all I've done for you. Don't be conformed to the world and what they want you to be. But be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. And you're going to find that your mind is equated with your spirit. And it's your spirit that God has made you alive. And He's resurrected it. And it's through that you're to walk with Him. See, turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Verse 19. See, once you're saved, God expects you to walk in Christ. And He says, set up a program whereby you can be nourished, whereby you can be learn what His will is. Verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. See, the increase in your life and the nourishment comes from the head, which is who? Jesus Christ. Of course it has to come from Him. Because you've been made, what? One with Him? You've been joined to His body? So, you know, when you're joined to something else, your nourishment now comes from what? What you've been joined to. So of course he writes in verse 19, we need to look to the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment. If you need, if you walk in Christ, God has set up a way now for the believer to be nourished, to grow, to receive his food. And we jumping ahead of myself a little bit, but the thought, you know, we went over a ton of this when we talked about communion, of what it means to be nourished by God and walking in him and eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I mean, when we went over that whole passage there about communion and what it means to eat him and to drink and to either be in damnation or condemnation and all that stuff, that's all going back to your walk. It all goes back to your spiritual walk. Are you going to be walking in the flesh or are you going to be walking in Christ? And so here in Colossians, he tells us that our nourishment now comes from Christ. Turn over to Colossians 3, verse 10. And having put on the new man, that's another term, we haven't gotten into that yet too much, but this new man is another way of describing your newness of life, of who you are in Christ. And he tells us to put him on, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This new man needs to grow now in you experientially. See, when a person gets saved, they don't understand God's whole will for their life. They understand aspects of it, but then God expects a new Christian to study. And as you study, you learn things. And as you study, you grow and you mature. And as you study, you learn who you are in Christ. That's one of the reasons why we study. It's so we can grow and become strong and learn more about our wonderful Savior who died on the cross for our sins and find out all the wonderful things He's done for us. And so as we walk now in this new creature, God expects us to study and to renew our mind in knowledge after Him. So when I say, you know, God doesn't sprinkle pixie dust from heaven, I'm saying what He does, though, is He gives us His Word, and He expects us now as His children to study it and to let it work in us. And as you let that work in you, He will be able to work through you, through His Word. That's how He does. And I didn't make the rules. God did. Just like, you know, man wants to do good works, then get into Christ. Well, that doesn't work. You have to do it according to God's pattern. And God's pattern now for a new believer is to walk in Christ and to have your mind renewed in knowledge, which means to study and learn about Him. And the more you learn, the more Christ grows in you, the more you're going to realize that these fleshly desires you once had start to have little effect on you. As you're walking in your new man. If you're walking looking this way, are you really going to be worried about what was behind you? No. And that's how it works. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6. In 6. If thou put them brethren... He's talking to Timothy here. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. How did Timothy grow? How was he nourished? Where? In the words of faith and of good doctrine. You know, that word doctrine, a lot of people don't like. A lot of Christians don't like. You know why? Because doctrine means you have to think. A lot of people don't like to think. Our society is becoming so dumbed down, it's almost, you just want to pull your hair out. Luckily, we have a wonderful thing to look forward to in heaven. But people don't like to think. They like to feel. Oh, people love to feel. But they don't like to think. And our society is getting worse and worse in that whole aspect. But God expects us to be grounded and nourished on good doctrine, good teaching. That's how you get nourished. And if you're studying the Scripture and you're underneath a pastor that's not giving you good teaching, what do you think is going to happen to your nourishment? It's not going to be there. It's not going to be as pure as it should be. You'd never give a baby water that's been mixed with some arsenic, would you? No, you want to, when people feed babies, they want to make sure the food's clean and good and pure and everything. Well, that's how God expects it to be. And a job of a pastor, a job of a person who teaches, is to make sure that they teach the words of faith and of good doctrine, because that's how the people are nourished and grow up into maturity into this new creature. It's by doctrine. So, you know, that's God's rules. That's His way of doing it. Okay? And that's just how it is. I can't change it. That's what He has said He does. That's how He works. Through the Scriptures. And just as we read, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. A good minister keeps these things in the forefront of the brethren. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. So once we're saved, God expects us to walk in Christ. And as we walk in Christ, He expects us to grow in Him and to be nourished by His words and to learn more and more about Him. And we constantly do that by faith. You know, when you learn that your sin has been crucified, that's not something you felt when you got saved. And when you came across that verse, you didn't feel the spikes going through your hands and through your feet as if you were crucified with Christ. No, when you read that verse, God expected you to believe it and then to apply it. So when you see sin in your life, you will say, oh, that's been crucified. I have faith in what God has said about that. And God will work through that faith then to help you deal and overcome with that sin. That's how it works. It's the doctrine. And as you believe it, it works in you. We went over that Romans chapter 6. We read this last week. Verse 17. See, these verses should start to be connecting. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. See how that's connected? It's the doctrine, but you have to believe. If you don't believe the verses, you know what's going to happen? You're going to end up walking back here in your flesh. If you don't have faith in what God says, and if you want to disagree with what God's doing, you're going to end up back here walking in your flesh, thinking you're smarter than God. Where's that verse, effectually in those that believe?
First Thessalonians.
Yes, yeah, okay.
2:13.
Yes. Yeah, go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Thank you. For this cause, also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, and that word of God can also be replaced with good doctrine, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that, what? Believe. God's word, God's mechanism of helping you overcome the flesh works when you believe, and when you have faith in His Word. That's how He does it. Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's the Word of God that works when you believe. That's the formula of how God works in your life. As you study His Word, and as you learn good doctrine, and as you believe it, the Holy Spirit then is able to empower that doctrine to make changes in your life that only God can do. If you're having a problem, you name it, you fill in the blank. As I said last time, God puts basically all of man's problems underneath one word called sin. Sin pretty much gets everything that's wrong with you, doesn't it? And so you have a problem with sin? This is the formula down here. Study the Word of God, believe what you study, and the Holy Spirit will work within you and help you overcome any sin issue you have. Because when you realize that your sin, you name it, has been crucified and that it should have no power over you, and that you don't have to become a victim to it anymore, and when you start putting your focus on who you are in Christ, and you start appreciating who Christ has made you to be, and you let the love of God constrain you. You know that word constrain? We talked about how it means to not just to constrain, it's to move you in a direction. Okay? You know, one of the reasons why they put guys in those straitjackets and they constrain them? You know why? You know what the police do with you after they put you in one of those things where you can't fight them anymore? They move you somewhere. To like a jail cell? Most people don't want to go into a jail cell on their own volition. Okay? So what police have to do, they put handcuffs on people. They constrain them first so they can move them somewhere else. Well, that's what the love of Christ is designed to do. The love of Christ is designed to constrain you. And we've gone over a lot of that, how that works and what that should be doing in your life. But it's also designed to move you away from the flesh and move you over here. So you're moving in your new creature. And as He's moving you away from the flesh, those desires and those sin preferences become things of the past. It's how it works. And so God moves you away from the flesh. He moves you to, you know what He moves you to? To Himself. To me, is what He's saying. Is how it works. It's the Word of God works effectually in those that believe. So we must obey the doctrine. You must know the good doctrine. And as that works in you, your new creature now will be capable of going out and doing the good works that God has designed for you to do. And if you're doing these good works, do you think you're going to be spending much time doing bad works? If you're busy doing these, you're not going to have much time for those bad things that you used to commit in your life. See, this is all starting to hopefully connect with how the Christian life works. And it all works through the Holy Spirit working through His Word in you. And this Word of God, remember we said you need to renew your mind? That's how you renew your mind with the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes those words and gives you life. Is how it is. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. You see, to understand this, you have to understand what God's will is. You have to know what He's doing. Verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding,
to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to learn good doctrine? You know what you have to acknowledge? The mystery of God. You have to understand what God is doing today. If you want to come unto the full assurance of understanding, if you want to come unto the knowledge of God, if you want to come unto what that good doctrine is, you need to acknowledge the mystery. And the mystery is what we've been talking about. How God has made both Jew and Gentile together in one new body. And He gave Paul a new revelation of the dispensation of grace. And it's how it's through this writings of Paul and the dispensation of grace that God is revealing what it means to be in Christ. And if you're confused and you're trying to bring Jewish prophetic prophecy into what God's doing today, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to be nourished right. You're going to be trying to do things that God's not doing. Now again, that's not my fault. That's how God has designed it to be. You know? Try as you may. You know, if you got a problem and you want to live in the kingdom program, take it up with God. Don't blame me because I keep harping on the fact that Paul's your apostle and we're in a dispensation of grace and that's where you find your life. That's God's, what He says. I don't care how bad you want to go back to the prophecy and to Malachi to grab verses and the Psalms to grab verses and to Ezekiel and Isaiah and try and live by those. God has said, if you want to come into the full assurance, you need to acknowledge the mystery and what it is. But if you don't, you're going to miss out on a lot of this. Like I said, this new creature, this doctrine about your new creature, is never taught or found anywhere outside of Paul. Can't find it. Search all you want. Search Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will never find what we've been talking about. Because it's not there. Because God was saving that golden nugget of information until He raised up Paul. And then He revealed him, this new dispensation of the body of Christ and how He's forming this body. And this body of Christ is going to reign in the heavenlies while the Jewish body reigns in the earthly. And there's a distinction there. And each one has its own mechanism for life. Each one has its own mechanism for maturity. Each one has its own different nourishment. Because they're two different entities. They're different. And our nourishment comes from acknowledging the mystery and understanding who you are in Christ and understanding where your words of God are that are meant exclusively and specifically for you. And if you're trying to live your life back in Proverbs or back in any of those books, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get it all mixed up. Your nourishment isn't going to be right. I mean, we do this in our own lives. I mean, when you go to the set aquarium, they feed the whale or whatever, the beluga whales there, they feed them fish, don't they? They feed them specific food that that animal likes, that creature will be nourished by. Now, they don't take the food from the beluga whale, that same food, and try and feed it to maybe an elephant. Because an elephant requires a different type of diet, a different type of food, because it's a different creature. Well, God does the same thing. He's got a creature that's going to be Israel, that's going to be saved, that's going to be walking on the earth. They require something different than what we're going to require because we're going to be operating in the heavenlies. And our nourishment cannot be found, cannot be mixed with the nourishment that Israel had. You try and mix the two, you're going to get a sick beluga whale and a sick elephant. You mix the two here, you're going to get a sick Christian. And again, that goes back to our teaching on communion, where you can be sick. Like how I just wrapped that together. That just came just like that. I didn't even mean to do that. But remember how we talked about how Christians can be sickly? It's because you've been eating the wrong food.
the law. Then you try and bring law in here. Oh boy, now you're dead. You know how God can call Christians dead in Corinthians there? Well, the law. Hey, well, that's because this comes in. The law. You go back to the law and you try and live your Christian life underneath the law, you know what you're going to find out? A mess. It ain't going to work. It can't work. Because we have our own nourishment, and it's the acknowledging of the mystery, and the mystery talks about God's grace and how the law has been set aside and how there's no more Jew and Gentile, but we are all one in God, one in Christ, and made one in Him. I mean, turn over to Romans chapter 16. Verse 25, we know this one. Now to Him that is of power to establish you. We've been talking about being established, your walk, growing up in Him. How? According to My gospel. In the preaching of Jesus Christ. How? According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. I mean, this mystery is designed to establish you. And it's not a mystery anymore, because it's been revealed and we can know it. But it's through Paul's, it's through the preaching of Jesus Christ as He revealed it. And who did He reveal it to? To Paul. Now, Paul's not like our God that we think so highly of. Paul is just a vessel through which Christ spoke through. And Paul wrote it down for us. But it was Paul who was committed this revelation. And he reveals it to us. And it's through this revelation of this new teaching by Jesus Christ that the believer can now understand who he truly is. And if you try and go back outside of Paul and say, well, I just love what the Psalm says to me, you know, and I'm going to live my life by some of those passages, you're going to end up in a mess. And you don't need to. I'll tell you this. There's enough nourishment in Paul's writings to nourish you all the way to maturity. You don't have to go to another restaurant to feed on, because at Paul's smorgasbord of verses, that's all you need. God's taking care of everything. And there's a lot of different things. There's a lot of good doctrine to learn. There's a lot of things to learn. You can learn about, in Paul, how all your sins are forgiven. You can learn about from Paul how you're eternally secured. You can learn about from Paul how that you have your citizenship in heaven. You can learn about from Paul how God's created you unto good works. I mean, there are so many doctrines in Paul that you don't have time, shouldn't have time, to be trying to fit in some other things. Because there's so many out there that are needed for your own life today. So you must obey the doctrine. And you must learn that. Let's see, where are we? Okay. We got a couple of minutes. So as we walk, we're to walk in Christ. So we're going back to this thing. We can choose to walk in the flesh, or you can choose to walk in Christ. Before we go on, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, when you get saved, this is who you instantly become that. But experientially, you don't understand it all yet, because you have to start to study. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hereunto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." You see, those saints in Corinth, when they got saved, they were immediately placed into Christ. All their sins were forgiven. They were made a new creature. And yet, that's who they were positionally in Him. But experientially in this life, they hadn't learned about all that stuff yet. And Paul calls them babes in Christ. Experientially, mentally,
They hadn't grasped onto all that yet. So he says, I have fed you with milk, with easy things. I haven't been able to give you the really meat yet that really lets somebody grow up and get strong. So in our Christian walk, we start out as a babe in Christ, and God expects us to grow up and to mature into who He's created us to be. And He expects you to study and to believe what you study, and as you do, you will grow and mature into your new creature. And you'll be capable of doing those good works that God has before ordained that we should be doing. See, these Corinthian saints, they got saved, they learned some wonderful things, but they went back to the flesh. And they started bickering over there, and they started worrying about all these carnal things. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. See, they went back to the flesh. They started thinking here again. And Paul's got to point them back to Christ. Remember last week we talked about the Galatians a little bit? And how they were saved, and then they got corrupted by the law. And Paul had to go back and reform Christ in them. He had to go back and point them back to Christ. Well, for us, when we get saved, we're considered babes in Christ. You know, so many times, what gets me, you get a big football star, and he gets saved. And what's the first thing they do to him? They put him on a speaking tour around the country, and they put a mic in his hand. And like, he's got some wonderful words of things to say to everybody. Now, I don't have a problem, you know, giving your testimony. But really, to like put him up as if he's some mature saint who's studied, who's grown up, who's gotten into the meat of the Word, and to expect to learn, I mean, it's crazy. And he's a babe in Christ. And when you're a babe in Christ, you need to take the time and start to grow into your new creature and start to learn these things. Is how it's designed to do. Let's turn over to. We've only got a couple of minutes here. Did we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. See, for this cause, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. See, I've said this before, God's not interested anymore. He's not working in the outward man. He's not working there. He's working where? In the inner. The inner man. And that's where His power is going to be found. But though our outward man perish, and the older I get, the more my outward man is perishing. It's starting to get worse, break down, sort of like an old car. You get it, it's nice and new. It's got that new car smell. You know what they say, that new car smell is really bad for you because that's all the toxins in the car? Yeah. But there's a building they built at one of the colleges, it's supposed to be one of the greenest buildings. And because they're so environmentally friendly, and they're, you know, they got all these new fandangled things in it and everything, and they're going to be so good to the people who move in that they're going to flush this thing with air for a while to get rid of that new building smell because it has all the glues and toxins in it. But anyway, don't we all like to get in a brand new car and just sit there and smell it and be like, man. I mean, I'm one of those guys that likes the smell of gasoline. I really do. But anyway, the point is, you get a new car. It drives new. Turn the steering wheel real nice and sharp. Hit the gas, it goes forward. Then as the car gets older, I'm noticing even on my car, you start to see some rust popping through. I just got a haircut yesterday, and Lori was telling me, you know, your hair is so gray. Well, that's my rust popping through. Okay, the original paint job I had of my darker hair is being replaced by the rust.
Except my rust is gray. I guess I should be happy I still have hair to rust. Haven't rusted all the way out yet. Yeah, next thing the rust starts to peel off. Yeah, then you're like Rick. Yeah, and then you're just a mirror for other people. Let me see how I look, Rick. Bend over. But the point is, you got your new car, and it works great, but the older it gets, the more it breaks down. And you start having to replace parts in it. Well, I've had some of those done, too. And pretty soon, the car's going to get so old where it just dies, won't run anymore, and just goes back to a pile of dust, basically, if you let it give it long enough time to deteriorate. Well, that's just like us. And I'm getting to that point. And I know that my outward man's perishing. And you know, I don't look to God to restore my eyesight. I don't look to God to restore my bad knee, which hurts me every time now I get up out of bed. I'm not looking to God to fix my wrist, which I've had two surgeries on, still doesn't work right. I mean, I look to God here in my inner man, because I know that's where He's working. And no matter how bad I may want Him to work in my outer man, I can't make Him do what He's not doing. I can't go against His will. And just like no matter how bad man wants to approach God with his good works, if God's not doing it that way, you know what? He ain't going to take it. And you ain't going to change Him. But God today is working in my inner man. And you know, when I actually understand the Scriptures and look at it that way, I'm glad that's how it is. I wouldn't want to go through eternity with a body that keeps getting broke and has to go back to the repair shop and gets broke again, go back to the repair shop. I learned something. I got a new body that's waiting for me that's going to be perfect. That's never going to need a repair shop. And I'm going to be able to do things in that new body that Michael Jordan can never have done on the basketball court. When you start to understand how you're going to zip around through from planet to planet and some of those things. But God's working in your inner man. That's why He says in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this affliction in this life, our outward man." You know, a new car is only new for how long? Short period of time. And then it starts to immediately deteriorate. God says this is our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Every time I read that, "but for a moment," I always think of those Egyptian pharaohs who lived such grander lives and had so much wealth, they were able to build huge things to themselves. And yet, you know what? They're all dead. Oh, my thing just ran out. That's right. I think it ran out or something. It says I got 50 seconds left. Okay, we'll wrap it up here. So anyway, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's the one thing I hate about taping the TV shows, the clock. I get so confused by that clock. I still got to work on that a little bit because I'm like, okay, I got 28 and a half minutes to say what I need to say. And like now I'm down to what? Oh, it peeped again. Down to 28 seconds. So I could never be on radio because you have that clock, that, you know, 5, 4, commercial break, you know. Just not programmed that way yet. But anyway, God's working in the inner man. And we'll talk more about that next week as we get into this more. But be thankful that's where He's working, because that's the more important place to work. That's where you want Him to work. That's where you are able to love your wife and love your children and overcome any sin in your life. Because sin's far more deadly than a broken wrist or a broken knee or gray hair. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement it gives. We thank You for the sound doctrine that